I think maybe the first place I'll read will be 2 Corinthians 1, if you want to turn to that. 2 Corinthians 1. The past 3 weeks we've discussed, first of all, what it means to be saved by the grace of God. How that happens. And it happens by the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit on us. Independent of all other gospel means, it's God that saves us. And we are the passive recipients in that. I hope you can say amen. And then last week, I think it was, we talked about how we who are eternally saved can save ourselves from this untoward generation. And it's getting wild, isn't it, this untoward generation? More and more untoward, I guess. We can save ourselves from this untoward generation by putting forth the effort, by working hard at it, being faithful to attend divine service, by learning all we possibly can about the faith once delivered to the saints, and by denying the carnal lusts of our flesh, which we still have, do we not? So today, I need your prayer so bad. I want to talk about how we can be involved in saving others. And everybody in here knows what I don't mean by that, without me having a bunch of qualifiers, right? Okay? But how we can be involved in saving others from this same untoward generation. Helping others. Ministering to others. That they can be delivered from the same false gospels, carnal religion, carnal worship, and just carnality in general. We can help others in this timely way to be saved from so many things and so many traps that Satan sets for God's children. Can I ask you, do you think Satan might be trying to trap God's children? Do you think that might be something that he's doing? Y'all, he knows he can't take one of God's elect to burn in hell, but he sure can trap them in life, and they will live in a hell on earth. Amen? We can show these people the way and walk beside them in it. We can show them where to come to be taught the true gospel of the first century. Did y'all see the sign? I argued with Becky all week about where to put that sign up there. She wasn't sure anybody would understand it. But anyway, this is where the first century gospel is preached, I trust. We can tell these people, come and dine. Come and see. We can show them that God's moral code is still intact. God's moral code never has changed. What's right and wrong, all the way back to the garden, it stayed the same. And that moral code is the way we measure right and wrong in 2024, just like 6,000 years ago. Can you say amen to that? Now, wouldn't the world be delivered from some stuff if they understood that? Aren't you glad that you and I are not left to decide what's right and wrong? How confusing would that be? Well, you want to know how confusing? Look at the world. The world which will not submit to what God says is right and wrong, trying to figure out what's right and wrong. And it's mass chaos. Okay, I got it. Isn't it? So we can save others from a lot of stuff. Solomon said, this is Proverbs 11:30, don't turn there. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. That's in the Bible. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, that we are supposed to be winning souls to Christ? Everybody in here understand what I mean by that, what I don't mean by that? We are to be winning God's born-again souls to the truth of Christ, to the ways of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, to the ethics of Christ. Amen. And the Bible says, he that does that is wise. He that wins souls is wise. If we're wise, we will be laboring to win souls for Christ. To win souls to Christ. And listen to me, they will be saved in this world when they come to acknowledge the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They'll be delivered like they, I mean, you can't even imagine. Okay. We should be laboring to win souls to the first century gospel of our Lord and Savior and help people get out of some of the traps that Satan has set for us. Amen? Okay. 2 Corinthians 1. And I know you're there waiting on me to get there. I'm in a bad habit of preaching a long time before I get to my text. That's a bad habit. But anyway, it's kind of like we're passing the faith along. You know what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? Passing it along. Helping others to see it, to believe it, to live it, to walk in it. Second Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Where do you get your comfort? Well, I can tell you where you don't get it. I'll tell you something else funny. I need your prayer so bad. Becky shared something on Facebook that was really good. I said, I really like that. She said, well, you get off fussing people about being on Facebook. This is a good thing that's on Facebook. I said, okay. There are good things on Facebook. A lot of malarkey. Right? Share the faith. It'll help others. It could potentially save others. You understand? Okay. Where do you get your comfort? I doubt that you're going to get that thing that Becky gave me was pretty good. I got some comfort out of that, but there's a lot of stuff out there that doesn't comfort you. The comfort comes from God and the truth of God and the people that are speaking the truth of God. That's where your comfort lies. Comfort also lies in the love that we have for one another. Every Sunday we get in here, get ready to sing the first song, and I got to wait for people to quit talking. You know why? They love one another. It's great. Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Is the Bible wonderful or what? You know what that's saying? That's saying we get comfort from God, and the comfort that we get from God is the very thing that we can use to comfort other children of God that are in trouble. So what does that mean? That means the same comfort that saves me, I can pass along to save others. Are you there? Do you see what I'm saying? Isn't that great? In fact, this is what the Christian religion is all about. We're not given the truth of Christ to keep it to ourselves. We're given the truth of Christ to share it with the world, to share it with those that we know and love. Also, I'm going to say this. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. I, Gary Harvey, say, it may make you mad first. Amen. I've had Primitive Baptist preachers tell me that I've made them mad by things that I've preached, and then they had to go home and think about it. I remember stuff I heard preached made me mad too. I got to get off that. Okay. God comforts us as his born-again children, doesn't he? Have you received any of that? And then we can pass this comfort along to others. This is a great privilege and responsibility that we have. It is part of the function of the local church. It's part of the function of each of us as individual Christians. By the way, my friends, you know what this is? Bible evangelism. Outreach. Just listen to that music. Outreach. You know what it is? Winning souls. to Christ. Now, y'all know you can't win a dead person, but you can sure win a born-again child of God to Christ. Everybody understand that without me saying that, okay? All right, well, I've been thinking about this all week, and I got this idea, and I called Kevin. And I said, Kevin, what do you think about this? And he gave his approval to this sermon outline. So I'm going to throw the blame off on him if y'all don't like it. But my idea was just to share with you some of the many ways that I have been saved from this present evil world by others. Y'all listen, there's no doubt that even when others are trying to help us, we have to put forth effort ourselves. There's no question you can't help someone that won't help themselves. There's no question about that. But I want to tell you about some of the ways I've been saved by others in my life. Kevin gave his approval. I didn't ask Becky for her approval because she's part of the story. And I've been saved in 1,000 ways by others. Are you with me? Number one, I've been saved by my parents. They raised me in a Christian home. Raised me from my birth, in the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. Raised me in church. Like some of our own babies here at Point Remove, church was the first place my parents took me. I went to church first. And incidentally, my mom and dad didn't ask me if I wanted to go. Say amen, church. Consequently, are you listening? I don't know how to be truly thankful for this. All of my life, I have known where the first century gospel is preached. For my entire 64 years. I have never in my life lived in the horrible fear of eternal death. Never in my life. Now, I have lived in fear of God and what He would do to me if I disobeyed, and I knew He was strict. Amen? But I can honestly tell you before God, never in my life have I feared eternal death in my whole 64 years. I've been delivered from that partially because of my parents. How important is it, my brothers and sisters? Now, I'm talking about myself, but I want you thinking about something besides me. I have always, for as long as I can remember, trusted in the finished work of Christ. All my life, my soul has been strengthened and made to rejoice at the gospel of God's grace as long as I can remember. And I can say with Paul that my heart's desire and prayer to God for spiritual Israel's sake is that they would be saved by this same gospel that has meant something to me my whole life and delivered me from the bondage of the fear of eternal death. I was raised by my parents to work hard, raised to respect my elders, raised to honor my parents, to honor God and His house, and never forsake the assembly. No matter what. And I remember very well, I was young, single digits. My mother telling me. And why do you remember some of the stuff you remember? I don't know. But I remember, I doubt if my mother remembers this. She told me that if I ever had to choose between my parents and the church, that I was supposed to choose the church and not even think twice about it. That's what my mother told me. Looking back, I thank God with all my heart for how my parents saved me. Are y'all with me? I was disciplined as a child. Solomon said, just listen, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. What's that doing in the Bible? That is, deliver his soul from a hell on earth. Everybody understands this. It ain't got anything to do with people going to heaven. Okay, maybe I can quit saying that. Y'all know what I'm talking about this morning and what I'm not. I have no way to calculate how many different hells my parents saved me from because they were willing to spank me when I needed it. No uncertain terms, and I want y'all to know it hurt. It was not pleasant. It took my breath. All right. I have seen too many parents that spank their children, and the children don't ever hardly feel it. And the parents wonder why the spanking doesn't work. I did not want my dad, I can remember very well, he didn't hook that belt, slap, that thing come off there. And I now know my parents spanked me when I needed it, and I know now that I needed it more than I got it. That's point number one. Point number two. I have been saved by my bride. Till it is unbelievable. God himself said that it's not good that the man should be alone. And so he made a help suitable for the man. And that help was a woman. Same in church. And I love what Brother Harold said 35 years ago. You know, God made the man, took a step back and said, I can beat that. And I know I've said that over and over. But he did. There, by the way, are your genders. I want you to just think how much folks would be saved today if they would simply acknowledge that little biological fact that there are two genders. Male and female created he them and called their name Adam. Husband and wife, which is the foundational social unit upon which all civilization is based, including churches. Say amen, church. My bride has saved me from the self-destructive tendencies of the male of the species. From profound loneliness, from childlessness, from selfishness by giving me someone else to love and take care of. Someone else to think about other than me. Someone else to care about and look after. And therein, by the way, is the joy of this life. Right there. Selfish persons is the most miserable peckerwood you ever saw. I know, that's terrible language. Say from the pulpit. If Charlotte Habdewalks was here, she said, you just desecrated the pulpit. That's what Charlotte would tell me.
I do not hesitate to say to you this morning that my bride is more in touch with God than I am. That her heart is closer to God's heart. And thus, she has saved me from being at loose ends in a thousand ways. Point number three. I have been saved by my children. That's saving Travis and Hannah, and that's saving some of the rest of us too. Say amen, church. Are you kidding? David said, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Psalms 127, verse 3, Babu. Babu gonna be mad at me. Hear that, children are an heritage of the Lord, fruit of the womb is his reward. My children have helped me understand more nearly, though not completely, God's love for his children. Because you love your children even when they stink. We were holding baby Miles Friday. He smelled so good. And me and Becky said, "Yeah, but about a couple, 3 years, he's going to be stinking. His feet are going to stink. His head's going to stink." You remember all of you mamas know what I'm talking about? How does a boy's head stink? Burr-headed boy goes out and plays, his head stinks. God loves us when we stink. When we walk in forbidden ways. The joy my children have given me cannot be measured. It is verily a gift of God. They are, and it is a gift of God, a daily blessing. My sons have also saved me from loneliness, from selfishness, in giving me someone else other than their mother to look after and think about other than myself. You want to know something? The less I think of myself, the better off I am. That goes for you too. I love you. I love you. My sons have also saved me from not appreciating my own raising. Amen. Miles has no way to appreciate how his mother and father are taking care of him yet. But one day he will. Isn't it curious the way God works? And now I have grandchildren. That's another salvation. Here's what Solomon said about it. Proverbs 17:6, Babu. I love you so much. I love Babu too. I'm wild about my mother-in-law. She's my favorite mother-in-law. And you know what? She will not tell me I'm her favorite son-in-law in return. I don't understand it. That's the end of that. Embarrassing Babu. Listen to this, Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. By the way, did you know grandparents can have something to do with saving their grandchildren? Do you remember who it was that taught the young preacher Timothy the truth of God's grace before he was a preacher? Who was it? His grandmother. And his mother. Grandparents, teach your grandchildren things of God more than football or baseball or hunting or fishing or bluegrass music. The things of God. That's point number three. Point number four. To an incredible, immeasurable, profound degree, I have been saved by my fathers in the ministry. One of the most incredible things to me. Impossible to describe the degree to which these men saved me. From theological error. They saved me from theological error. Now, did they save me from all theological error? No, I made mistakes, but they were working at it. Brother Harold, when he had his finger in the red Bible, was trying to save me from theological error. Man, I'd like to tell you some stories on some of that. Ooh, I don't know if I need to tell you this or not. Well, years ago, Brother Don, Brother Harold, we were way off somewhere. Anyway, Brother Harold was telling Brother Don about a young preacher who had made a mistake, done something he ought not to have done. And I'm very young. And I'm just standing, listening to these two spiritual giants talk. I'm just standing here, you know. Brother Don said, looked at me, shook his finger in my face, "If you ever do that, I'll kill you." That's fatherhood right there. My fathers in the ministry saved me from traditionalism. And I got a stark reminder of how important that was recently. From improper biblical interpretation. From extra-contextual biblical interpretation. That is, from taking texts out of their context to teach something I want it to teach. They saved me from reading the Bible with preconceived notions. Reading the Bible to prove what I already believe. Instead of reading the Bible to find out what I should believe. Huge difference. They saved me from being a Johnny One Note preacher. I was told in no uncertain terms, "You will not preach the same thing over and over and bore the people to death." Now you say, "Well, Brother Gary, we hear the same stories over and over." Well, I remind you, Jesus did that. Told the same stories over and over. In other words, I was taught that I was supposed to preach all the counsel of God. And that example was set before me. I was taught the importance of pastoring. Of the local assembly, of loving the flock you serve, of not trying to put the people under any laws concerning eternal salvation, but also not to hesitate to teach the people the laws of God that He says they should obey, and to rightly divide that matter. These men loved me enough to teach me and actually expect something of me and correct me and encourage me greatly. There's not a day goes by but what I'm thankful for Elder Don Ferris and Elder Harold Stoneball and Elder Edward Cagle, these three mainly. Is that point number four? I done got some mixed up. Okay, I think this here is five, I think. I have been saved now by my sons in the ministry. This is a bit of a new development for me. But I want you to just try to imagine the blessing it is to see younger men take up the mantle and preach the same first century gospel that I have loved for my entire life. To see these young men, And every once in a while, somebody still calls me young. Sister Elaine called me young. Yeah, well, you're snickering. But I know I'm not young. But I know some young men that are doing an outstanding job preaching and pastoring. I was with John Staten yesterday. John Staten's one. These young men, I've seen them become very good preachers and pastors and husbands and fathers. And this is to actually experience a multi-generational ministry of the Word enacted in my own lifetime. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast, Paul writing to his son in the ministry, okay? Paul writing to Timothy. And there's no question that Paul had a profound influence on Timothy. And part of what I want to pass along, and I won't be able to do it, but I would love to be able to help younger men like my fathers in the ministry helped me. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Timothy, so who taught Timothy? Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's Paul, Timothy, other men, and others. That's four generations right there, and I love to think about that. I have been blessed to be part of that very thing because I now have sons in the ministry myself. They've saved me like I can't describe. And y'all, what I'm telling you is a big part of the reason that I still am an eternal optimist about the future of our church. America may go belly up. The church doesn't have to. Are you with me? If we will be committed, save ourselves, and be interested in saving others, the church can grow and prosper. I believe this with all my heart. God is still calling men to preach His everlasting gospel. Still teaching them the gospel of Christ, enabling them and burdening them mightily to preach the Word, and they're willing to give their lives to it. And if the local churches these men pastor will listen to them and follow them as they follow Christ, the future will be bright for that local church as well. Can you say amen? What a salvation. Okay, here's my sons in the ministry have also saved me from a ministerial middle-aged crisis. Middle-aged crisis. In other words, they have kind of helped me, saved me from feeling washed up. Old news. Did you know preachers get to be old news? I remember very well the day when people wanted to hear Gary Harvey all over. No one gives a rip anymore. Now don't panic. I'm okay with that. As long as I can meet with you on Sundays, listen, I'll make it. I'll survive. If you will meet with me on Sunday, listen, you want to know something that saves me? You do. Every Sunday. People get here and they say, how are you doing? And I say, what I always say, I'm getting better by the minute. More people get here, the better I'm getting. But Gary Harvey is old news. But my sons in the ministry have helped me, have saved me from that worry or whatever. From feeling like I'm on the shelf, you know. From feeling like I'm no longer of any use. These young men love me and I love them. And you've heard some of them in this very pulpit. And I'm going to keep bringing them too. And they are my sons after the common faith, as Paul told Titus. And I had no idea when I was 35 years old how they would save me as an older man. All right? Here's a few specifics. Specific stuff, some of which I've mentioned to you before. Stuff that saved me. So y'all start, now remember, I'm telling you all this stuff, not to put attention to myself, but you're for you to see how we can save others. Sharing the gospel with folks will save them. Sharing the truth can save them. Put their minds at rest about the eternal destiny of those Christ died for. I'm not sure there is a greater salvation that a child of God can have in this life than that one. To totally, completely, fully trust in Christ without adding anything that man has to do to complete the job. All right, I have been saved by a few people in specific instances. One, by Ken Still. When he told me, in passing, I don't think he had any idea the power with which it would be born in upon me. Gary Harvey, you whine too much. I've told you that story. Thus began my conversion from whining. I ask you, did God use Ken Still to save me? Now you say, Brother Gary, you're still whining. I know, but I'm trying to do better. I am a recovering whiner. I'm glad you didn't say amen when I said that. I was saved once by Rick Tackett, who was the maintenance man at Hector when I taught out there. Horseman, Golden Gloves boxer. We were as opposite as night and day. And I was a nerdy worm, just a wormy nerdy dude. What? All he ever called me was Harv. Harv? Harv? He said to me 25 years ago, roughly, Harv, you're the most negative person I ever met. And that went through me. That came from God, not Rick Tackett. I want you to understand, my brothers and sisters, are you listening? Sometimes God can use you to speak powerful truth anointed by the Spirit of God to others. Share with others. God can make it real to them like you can't imagine. Rick, I bet you Rick Tackett has no cognizance. He may not even remember what he said to me, but it went through me. And from that day to this, I have struggled to overcome my compulsive negativity. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying this for you to feel sorry for me. I'm wanting you to see how we can be assist in saving others from stuff. Giving advice to others is sometimes a good thing. Now, be nice about how you do it. Rick Tackett could have picked me up and shook me, but he didn't. He probably weighed about 190, no fat, and I was about 140, a chicken back. I just want y'all to see. I was saved a couple of years ago by Elder Vernon Johnson. We were up at Rogers for the meeting up there, and I sat down to eat lunch with Brother Vernon. Of course, I knew him. And he said to me, are you working secular work? And I said, no, sir. Just pastoring. And he said, well, then you can preach every day. And that went through me. In the same way, when Ken Still told me I whined too much, and when Rick Tackett told me I'm the most negative person he ever met, that went through me like I can't describe. And I said to Brother Vernon, sir, In theory, yes. The question is, to whom? And he said, on Facebook. And thus began all my sermons on Romans. That's how it started. No question, no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my mind that God spoke to me through Vernon Johnson. Now, I have no idea what, if anything, God is going to do with the sermons on Romans. But I know this, I love Romans more than I ever have in my life. God used him to save me. And I was saved by Seth. I wish Seth and Christy were here. They're not here today. Maybe it's a good thing. I told you the story. Years ago, Seth said to me, Dad, not everything that happens has to be an object lesson. You know what he's saying to me? Dad, you're a little overbearing. But he was being nice about it. Amen? Are y'all starting to understand that sometimes the thing that we maybe don't want to hear is the thing that saves us? And sometimes maybe the things others might not want to exactly hear might be the thing that saves them too. Do you hear me? My brothers and sisters. And I've been saved by individual sermons down through the years too. I have no way to measure or even consider how the gospel of Christ has saved me in my life. The ministry of other men has saved me. Your ministry may not be a pulpit ministry, but your ministry can save others. I hope you say amen in your heart, even if you don't say out loud. Your ministry can save others from error, from loneliness, from despondency, from negativity, from thinking that there's no hope for the church. Shall I go on? I will never forget, in roughly 1986, I was saved by a sermon by Elder S.T. Tolley in Nashville, Tennessee. He preached on the doctrine of salvation, the phases of it, the covenant aspect of it, that God set the covenant up before the foundation of the world, the legal aspect of it when Christ paid for it all on the cross, the vital aspect of it when it's applied to each of the children of God in regeneration, and the final aspect of it when they're all going to be glorified and carried to heaven by the grace of God. And from that moment on, I've understood the whole scope of the doctrine of salvation biblically like never before. That one sermon saved me like I can't describe. It was one of the most seminal, foundational sermons I ever heard in my own development as a minister of the gospel. I cannot appropriately be thankful for one sermon. Now, you say to me, well, I don't remember all the sermons. Look, I don't remember all the sermons I've heard either. I'm talking about a few that rung my bell. S.T. Tolley, roughly 1986. S.T. Tolley had been dead and gone for years. You listening to me? He being dead, yet speaketh. Elder Charles Sandage, 25 years ago roughly, over at Salem Church, preached from Genesis 24. One of the most powerful sermons I have ever heard. Abraham sent a servant out to get a bride for his son Isaac. And Charles Sandage, 25 years ago, taught the truth of Bible evangelism using that Old Testament example. And I will never forget it. I was riveted to my seat the whole time. If ever I have been caught up into the kingdom of heaven, that's one of the times when it was. I didn't know where I was. And Brother Harold Stumball saved me with a sermon I didn't even get to hear. The sermon on the amount I didn't even get to hear that one. The sermon on the amount. Charles said, "He's been dead and gone for years. He being dead yet speaketh." That sermon, I'm telling you, God used others to save Gary Harvey from so much stuff. Are you with me? I want you to be encouraged this morning that God can and will use you to save others in a similar way. You parents. You parents have a huge part in saving your children from so many things. Teach your children the truth of God's word from the get-go. From their earliest years, bring the conversation Godward. Love your children enough to discipline them according to God's word. This is the conclusion. I'm concluding my sermon. Husbands, now I haven't mentioned you husbands. I am not going to even think about saving Becky because she's been too busy saving me. Becky's been so busy saving me, she hadn't had any time to be saved by me. She's saving me all the time. Say amen, church. No, don't say amen. Now that I think about it. Husbands, you can save your wives by being truly strong spiritual leaders in your home with the Word of God and the house of God at the focal point of your daily life. I can't think of anything more powerful than that, husbands. Wives, you can save your husbands by being great and godly wives and mothers. And I'm not sure anything else is more important in society than that relationship right there, as I've said already. Children, you children in here, you can save your parents a world of grief and turmoil and misery by growing up to be godly, Bible-believing, Christian men and women. And then when you marry up, you got a foundation for a good godly home from the start. And finally, you can save others with timely, godly, biblical advice given in a loving way to a close friend one-on-one. Ken Steele, Rick Tackett, Seth, others I can name. Listen to this as I close. This is in James 5:19-20. James 5:19-20. By the way, before I read this, you know the scripture says in the Old Testament, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we can save others by saying something that might at first hurt their feelings a little bit, right? Has anybody ever loved you enough to do that to you? Are you with me? James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, is it possible that we might err from the truth? I think. If any of you do err from the truth and one of you convert him. From his error. Everybody see that? We're not talking about eternal things here. Convert him from his error. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Right there it is in God's word. And shall hide a multitude of sins. And a lot of us saying amen. I thank you for your great attention. I love you so much. There are no words to describe it. Thank you for tolerating me.